enjoyed. Are you enjoying this series so far? Yeah, well, I've got something really good to share with you this morning as well. Because what we're doing is we're going to the root of it all. You know, I've said over the last number of weeks, I need some water, is that okay? I've said over the last number of weeks that the key that I'm finding in my journey, put it that way, I'm going to make it personal, and if it lands with you, that's awesome. So the key I'm finding in my journey is that I've spent many years sort of going around the edges of the stuff that's in my life. And so I tinker and I buy books and I, you know, have 10 steps to glory, as I've said, 5 steps to this and 14 steps to being the best husband and, you know, 7 steps to being the best pastor. I've never actually read any of those books, to be fair, really. And but the point is, the devil is happy for you to tinker around the edges as long as you don't go to the root. Okay? You can occupy yourself all day with trying to fix the outside things, and the devil, because the devil doesn't operate in your life that way, and Jesus actually doesn't operate in your life that way either, so we miss the point. And I actually believe that for some of us, this is why you can get to 40, 50, 60 years of age and still be facing and still going around the same old mountain that you did when you're 20s and in your teens. This is why it happens, because we need, and this is why actually it's only the gospel of God's grace that actually goes to the very heart, goes to the very center. And I've been talking about that, because what I've said is the deepest root in our lives is condemnation. Katakrima is the word. It means punishment. And what I've said is this, is that, you know, there's lots of levels. So all the stress in our lives that we live under is caused by fear, the fear of failing, the fear of not having enough, the fear of death, etc. Thank you. And but that's as far as even medical science can go, and that's as far as psychologists can go. But they can't touch the deepest root of all, because the deepest root of all, as I spit all over myself, is spiritual, and the root is condemnation. And I showed you that right from the very beginning. And, you know, wherever there's condemnation right at the very root, the result of that is fear. Let me explain it, because when you're condemned, the law comes and shows you where you mess up. The law shows you that you're guilty in thought, word, and deed, and even the things that you don't do, the sins of omission. I mean, you're completely screwed over, okay? There is no way, in any way, of living to the law. So the law comes, and then we know as human beings that we're guilty. So that causes fear, right? That causes the result of that is fear in our lives. I mean, how can we, if we believe for one minute that we're guilty before the law of God, how can we then stand with a full heart, and as it says in Hebrews 12, come close to God with a full assurance of faith, if somehow we believe that actually we're due to be punished? Because I thought that I did it. I mean, there's no, in any way, of getting around that. And so therefore I need to be punished. So you can't receive goodness and favor and love and life when actually you think, well, I'm due to be punished. And so that's where the fear comes from in our life. And then whenever you live in fear, the result of that is stress. That's what we see on the outside of the tree, isn't it? Where we see that all the manifestations of the curse are on the outside, but the root of it goes right down to condemnation. And week after week, I've talked about guilt. Last week, I talked about shame, how Jesus took your shame for glory. It was great, wasn't it? It was absolutely brilliant. In fact, this week, we have that CD. It's our CD of the month for April. It's a flipping whopper, honestly. And so go and get one today. Pick it up. Go stick it on somebody's desk. Put it through their front door with a note to say, Jesus loves you. Listen to this. Because we don't produce them as some vanity project for me. We produce them so that you can take this message, because this is what's wrong with the people around you. Jesus described people as being spiritually sick. Don't be squeamish about it, because you've got the answer. All right? Isn't that good? So when you look at what's going on with people, don't go, oh, it's terrible. Here's an Oprah Winfrey book. Don't do it. Give them the gospel. All right? Give them the gospel and let them take a risk. They might think you're a weirdo. They probably think you're a weirdo anyway. So get over yourself. Honestly, isn't that right? Oh, I'm just so concerned about my own reputation. Wise up. Life's way too short for that. Most people talk about you behind your back anyway, and most of it is good, but some of it isn't. I just resolved that ages ago. To go, honestly, if I have to live my life based on what you think, I am knackered. Isn't that right? I'm not being cynical about people. It's just the truth. But we think that, you know, you can tell yourself the lie that, oh, everybody thinks I'm wonderful. No, they don't. Not to condemn you, but just to get real. So don't worry about it. Just give them the CD and go, you are blessed. Let no more shame in your life. Isn't that right? Maybe people just talk about me. I don't know. That's the truth, isn't it? Well, what I said is this. There's a tremendous amount, a whole lot of emotional suffering that comes as a result of shame. One of those, it's actually, the Bible says iniquity, which is the word I talked about last week. I just want to give you a quick definition around this so that you can understand what I'm talking about. You see, shame means this. It's a painful feeling from your consciousness of something that's dishonorable, improper, or disgraceful. And so there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is when you realize that you do something wrong, right? I transgress, and then I know that I did that wrong. I feel guilty about it, but most of us are able to move on. That's what we do. Guilt is rooted in our actions and what we do. Can you turn me down just a wee bit? Shame, however, though, is further along from that. Okay? Shame is seeing yourself as a failure. Whenever you meditate on what you do wrong, it builds shame into your life. And so it's now no longer what I do, this is who I am. So rather than what I do is improper or disgraceful, who I am is improper and disgraceful. Do you get that? So if I give you the example of pinching the barrow from work, you know, most people will go, I feel a bit bad about that. In fact, nobody feels bad about pinching barrows from work, do they? No. I mean, they're all paid for. Doesn't hurt anyone, does it? Well, do you know what? I tried that in Tesco's the other day. And do you know what? They have a different view on it. That's all I'm going to say. Just to throw that one out there. If it ain't yours, don't touch. But here's the point. Not many of us borrow a barrow from work and then go, oh, I'm a thief. Hi, my name's John and I'm a thief. Really? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what happens with shame. Shame is further along. Now, I talked about shame last week and the effects it has on your body and on your mind. It's a destroyer. So if you continue to dwell on your past failures, what it does is it wears you down and creates a distorted picture of who you are. And I said to you last week, the Greek word for this is entropy, or we get the same word entropy in English. And it means to turn in on yourself. Because when you have a source in your life, which you believe is a cause of shame. So that's where judgment. If you believe God judges you for your sin, he becomes a source of shame. Because how can I receive? So what we do is, rather than turning our eyes towards the Lord to receive everything that we need, shame causes us to bow our heads, entropy, to turn in on ourselves, and to turn our heads away. And because we have a distorted view of who we are, we're defining ourselves by what we do. And that's become a stronghold. And now I'm improper and I'm a disgrace. I'm a failure. Rather than saying to ourselves, I failed in this one instance. Maybe repeatedly, but I am not what I do. Shame says you are what you do. And that's your stronghold. So, you know, I've dealt with lots of people. I've used this example every week because it's as real life as I can get. Like porn is a big one. So people look at porn and then they go, I'm dirty and I'm unclean. All right, so I can't go to the Lord because I turn from him, because he knows that I'm dirty. And you kind of go, no, stop it. When you gossip, how can I go to the Lord? Because the Lord knew that I gossiped. He knew that what was in my heart was to pull that person down rather than talk to build them up. So when instead of turning to the Lord, I turn away from him. And actually in turning away from him, I turn in on myself, and then I've got no route to freedom, and I just put that root of condemnation deeper into my heart instead of turning towards him to receive all that I need in my time of need, as the word tells us to do. You get that? And so with people, what we have to do is we have to look and say, that what we see on the outside is not really the gig. That's not really the deal. What we have to do is we have to say, how do we help people find freedom from the inside out? Because that is the gospel. The gospel is all of your outside stuff will change whenever your heart sees Jesus. You receive Jesus. He fills you. And you can have all the help books you want in the world, and they will not make a button of difference. You will find yourself banging around the same old, finding temporary relief but not proper transformation. Because the proper transformation that this gospel brings is from your very core, the very person who you are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Amen. That's good. That is such a good message. That was last week. It's all on the CD in more detail. So what I encouraged you last week was do not, you know, shame will cause you to bow your head in disgrace. We don't want to look into anyone's eyes. We don't really want them to see us for who we think we really are. We tend to avoid the things that remind us of our shame. And it causes us to hide. Disgrace causes us to bend ourselves low, maybe not even physically, But even sometimes, I was talking to somebody this week, and I had to say to her, will you look at me in the eye? I just said, look at me, because she would look at me like this, and I got really a bit cheesed off halfway through the meeting. I said, look up a minute, look at me. Right? I said, that's better. I kind of feel like we're talking to each other now rather than me talking to the top of your head. It's like it was a business thing too, but I just got a bit naffed off with it. And it just, but it was interesting that what you find is total insecurity. Okay? And I saw it in just this picture right in front of me. Highly professional, really lovely person, but just couldn't look me in the eye. And I was like, lift your head up and look at me, will you? So that, just total insecurity. Now, I'm not going to unpick that one, but there's something going on in there that says, I can't even look at you. Isn't it interesting? And so, this is why I love, like, when you feel yourself turned away, grace calls you to stand. I love this. Grace says, no, lift your head up and see your Savior this morning. Lift your head up and see Jesus. You can look at Him straight in the eye. Straight in the eye and say, I am loved. I am not what I do. I am not defined by my failure. I am not defined by my worst moments. You love me. And you demonstrate that to me. And you are for me. And so I am not going to bow to shame. I'm going to lift my head up, look you straight in the eye and receive. Amen. Awesome. So that's what we talked about last week. And I want to remember every week I've been finishing with Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm just going to take, I've explained it every week and I'll do it next week. But therefore, you know, now immediately there is by definition no punishment for those who are in Christ. I'm just going to take this little word in this morning. I'm going to put it into a story because the only way that you can live free of condemnation is to be in Christ. Now, this is really important because there's no freedom outside of Jesus. There are strategies, but there's no real freedom. Because remember, the problem is not a physical problem. It's not a psychological problem. It's a spiritual problem which affects everything else. All right. So the word in here is a preposition. Now listen to me. It's a little tiny word, but it means so much. And I'm going to explain it and put it into a story. It's the condition or the state in which something operates from the inside. Okay? So being in Christ means to be properly inside Him, in the realm, in the sphere, is what it says, as in the condition in which something operates from the inside. So being in Christ doesn't mean on the edges of Jesus. It means that everything is about Jesus. You have to be in Jesus. You have to be found, and everything has to point you to Jesus. That's what it means. Because when you're in Jesus, not just in law, not just in principle, but actually finding Jesus, you're going to be free. Now, I'm going to show you that. Let's read this. All right? There's a story that I absolutely love. It's found in Luke 24. It's just after the resurrection, so it's around this time of the year. The very two of them are going to a village about 7 miles from Emmaus. I don't think I mentioned that I've been to Israel recently, but Penny and I walked on the road to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles outside. The village of Emmaus is about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As you walk, you can actually see Jerusalem in the distance. It's interesting. So all the events of the Easter thing have happened, and these two are walking along about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking, talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. This is Luke 24. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Isn't this amazing? Do you not know what's going on? And Jesus could have gone, hey, it was me. Yeah, Buck Agent, but he doesn't. All right? And if he was from Belfast, he would have said that. And he said to them, what things? Now, seriously, some of us are so po-faced about the Lord, I think that's hilarious. Seriously. Imagine, what? You're joking me. In Jerusalem? Anyway, I found it funny. Some of you need an electric prod on your backside. Seriously, that's funny. There's humor in the Bible. Anyway, move on. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, let me tell you what it was. He was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. This is what went on. This is what they're saying. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. They're disappointed. There's lots of hope here that's now gone. And I'm going to show you why this is so important, how it roots right back to condemnation. They had hoped, and because there's a word called nakam in Hebrew, and what it means is that it was the whole weight of messianic prophecy was around the one who would redeem them from the burden of the law, and they would find real freedom. And so there's disappointment here because nakam has not been met in their eyes, okay? So, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not even find his body. He's gone. They came back, saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him didn't see him. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 who were gathered together, saying, "The Lord has indeed risen, and he has appeared to Simon." There's something so amazing about that story. And I was talking about it recently in the healing class that I've been running on a Tuesday night, the life group. Because I want you to understand what Jesus does whenever you have a relationship with him, and how he goes to the very root of your life. Because what we see here, it's going to provoke some of you, and with that I'm okay, but there's life in it, because you're going to see how Jesus operates with you, and it's wonderful. When you see Jesus, you'll never forget him. And I want you to see his beauty this morning. I want you to see his glory, his love, and everything else. And on this day, right, these guys are on their way home. Now, this is Jesus appearing to them, and they don't even recognize him. It says actually in verse 16, remember, he restrained their eyes, so there was a purpose to this. It was not that they were stupid people or they were thick. It was actually the Lord had said, "No, you're not going to recognize me physically because I'm going to show you something different." It was much more important for the Lord to be able to show himself in the scriptures than it was for them to be able to see him physically. You know, I was chatting to somebody recently who said, "Oh, if I could just have 5 minutes with Jesus, like sit down and look at him, gaze upon him," right? And I was like, no, you've missed it. Actually, the Lord understands that, because sometimes what we do is we go, "Oh, if I could just have 5 minutes with him," you know? I love those stories of Jesus appearing in people's beds and all. I think that's awesome. But there's something actually that we're missing here, okay? That actually we don't need Jesus to appear. We're going to be with Jesus in glory forever. And he actually says, "You don't need me to appear because I'm going to show you something much better." And it's going to go right to the core of your life. It's going to go right to the center of your life, and you will find freedom. And you don't need me to be right there. What he does here, he's going to say this, that overcoming condemnation, getting to the very root of what's going on with you, is not about an emotional pick-me-up. It's not about, "Give me 5 minutes with the Lord and I'll feel so much better on the inside." A bit like the kind of, you know, that prayer line mentality. Week after week, coming up just a wee touch of glory for the faith the next week. I'm not knocking that. We love to minister, and that's fine. But there's something that the Lord does goes way, way deeper emotionally in your life. And that's what he's going to demonstrate to these disciples, and then we can learn something incredible about it today. These two are depressed, actually. They're upset. In verse 21, "We thought that he would be the one to deliver Israel." Can you imagine the disappointment? Hundreds and thousands of years of history and prophecy. This is really important. Of living under the law. And they thought this was it. Have you ever thought that? When you encountered Jesus, you thought, "God, this is it. This is going to be different." And then we live with some kind of disappointment with the Lord because we're going, "Seriously, I thought this was going to be the change. I thought this was going to be the turnaround. I thought this was going to be the one." Anyone? Maybe it's just me. There's no "seriously, help me out here." Yeah. Well, thank God. because otherwise I'm the only non-believer in the room this morning. But of course we do. Of course we encounter, you know, we have all this promise from the Lord. We read it all. And then because we don't see the freedom and the breakthrough, we live disappointed sometimes. It's okay to admit that. It doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't mean that you're not loved. It just means that the way that we're approaching this needs to be different. Because these guys were disappointed. Now what happens is they go through 7 miles of study, which is amazing. And what does he do? Listen to me. Verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses, beginning with the law." This is what the Lord does when he comes alongside us. And this is how he gets to the root of condemnation. I think it's incredible. And for me, this has been my thing over about the last year. Begin with the law. And then he goes to the prophets. And I'm going to show you why each of these is really important. And he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures. What did he interpret? He interpreted himself. That's really important. Jesus comes along and he says, "Guys, your depression, your anxiety, your disappointment, the way that you're living right now, I'm going to take you to the Word, but I'm not going to take you to the Word so that you can find principles. I'm not going to take you to the Word so that you can find law. I'm not going to take you to the Word so that you can find prophecy, which may give you some help and understanding. I'm not doing that. I'm going to go to all of this, and I'm going to reveal who? Me. Because I'm in it all. From beginning, from the very beginning, Aleph Taf, but right in the first words of the Bible, right through to the end, it's always been about Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It will never be anything but Jesus. And so when Jesus comes to you, he points out Jesus. And he says, whatever you're reading, whatever you're looking at, wherever you're trying to find your freedom, you're not going to find it in trying to keep the rules. You're not going to find it on the prophecies of old. You're going to find it whenever I show you me. And, is that not good? Okay, so what happens is Jesus puts himself right into the center of it all. And this is what he wants to do with you. Your thinking, your focus, your attention. And what happens whenever Jesus comes? And here's the interesting thing. He has not changed. And this is how it helps us to get free from condemnation. How do you know whenever you're walking with the Lord? How do you really know that you're hearing Jesus? Can I just tell you? Because when he comes along and you open up the Word and you say to him, "Show me you in everything." It's not like I start in Matthew and that's where Jesus appears. He's there from the very beginning, right through to the very end. And as they see Jesus in the Scripture, as they see Jesus in everything, what happens in verse 32? It's that when they talk to one another and they're trying to talk it out, they go, "Did our hearts not burn as he showed us these things?" Stop for a minute. Did our hearts not burn? What is it like for you whenever you go to the Word? What do you come away with a heavy sense? Do you come away with a, "Oh God, I'm not good enough"? Do you come away from, you know, from the Scripture going, I don't know how to apply? What goes on? Because here's how you'll know you're listening to the Spirit of the Lord. Because your heart will burn whenever you see what? Jesus. Can I just say that Jesus reveals himself through his Holy Spirit every time you go to the Word? That's what he wants to do. He wants you to find him from the start, the middle, and the end, and everything else in between. And I promise you this, he doesn't do it to condemn you. He doesn't do it to show you your shortcoming. He doesn't do it to torture you with prophecies of what it could be like. He comes to show you himself so that your heart will burn with love. Your heart will burn with favor. Your heart will burn with forgiveness. And if your heart's not burning this morning, can I say, go and find Jesus again. You might have some distorted view of yourself, your identity or whatever, but Jesus never gives you that. Because as he talked to these two guys on this road, as they were depressed and angry and disappointed and upset, they walked away, a bit like the woman who comes to Jesus and he tells her everything about herself. And she walks away going, "Let me introduce you to a man who told me everything about myself. But I felt free." In the same way with these guys, in their world, he comes up to them. He starts to show them, not principle, but he shows them himself, and their hearts burn. Oh man, that's what the Lord does with you every time. That's why you need to go to the Word every day, and you need to take it in. You need to read it, because there ain't no freedom outside of Jesus in the Word. And your heart will burn, your heart will change, your heart will be full of love. Your heart will be full of favor and full of blessing, and you will understand it's from in Christ, from the very inside, operating from that place you find freedom. Or you can choose to go, nah, I'm all right. Thanks very much, mate. I'll do my own thing. Knock yourself out. It's your choice. But I read this when I was reading this during the week. There's two things that I'm going to pull out of this very quick, because it goes to the root of what I was talking about in the last few weeks. But I just love that idea that Jesus this morning wants your heart to burn as you find him. You know, he goes to all those things which are the source of our shame, and he says, let me tell you, because the law is a source of shame. It's not a source of freedom, it's a source of shame, because it tells us that we're wrong. The whole thing of prophecy, you know, is good. Prophecy is good to build and encourage and exhort, the word says. But for many of us, we live in yesterday. That's the whole point. Prophecy in our context is, the Lord said that yesterday and I haven't found the freedom in it today. And so rather than that being a source of freedom, we go, well, what's wrong with me because I haven't seen this come to pass? Do you get that? And so this is why the Lord's clever. He goes, let me just unpack this for you very quickly. All right? Because for these guys, the depression lifts, the anxiety goes. It says their hearts burn, right? As he's put Jesus at the center and you see it in all. It's interesting. How does he do that for us today? Because he does it. Jesus used the word comforter and to describe the work of his spirit in you. And it's really vital to understand how the comforter, because it relates exactly to getting condemnation out of your life. Whenever you understand that Jesus and his spirit, it's the comforter that points out Jesus to you so that your heart can burn. All right? Let me tell you where he uses this word. John 14:26. You can write these down. The comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatever I have said to you. John 15:26. The comforter is come. I will send you unto the Father, even the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. He will testify, he will talk about me. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It's better for you that I go away. This is Jesus. Because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, you'll have him. Now, the Comforter doesn't mean there. The Comforter doesn't mean, you know, oh, terrible. Come on, tell me all about it. That's terrible. Awful. I mean, that's important. Don't think that the Lord's not kind of interested in what goes on in your life. But to the Jews, comforter meant something completely different. Now, this is interesting. The word for comforter that Jesus uses here, and this is how your heart will burn, and this is where you've got to see Jesus. The word that he uses is parakletos. Parakletos simply means this. So we hear that the Holy Spirit will come and will do there. It's all going to be all right. All right. Everything's going to be all right. Okay? Get that song reference? But to the Jew, it meant something different. Because parakletos means this. It means an advocate, one who pleads a case before the judge. And it's, in a wider sense, somebody who helps us. But parakletos actually means the advocate. So remember I told you that in condemnation, listen to me, in condemnation, the root of it is Hasatan, Satan. His first name is the accuser of you before the law. Yeah? And so what Jesus says is, I'm going to send you parakletos, your advocate before the one who accuses. Do you understand? And so you don't need to try. You don't need to sweat it. You don't need to try harder and do more. You simply need to trust that your advocate is stronger and greater still. Because every act, what it means is this, and this is why these guys were so disappointed. They wanted somebody who would advocate for them. The tiredness of the law and the tiredness of the demands. I don't know if you feel like that at times. God, I'm just tired trying. I want it to be different. And what he says is, and as much as I want it to be different, the more I'm accused. And he said, listen, you have an accuser, Hasatan, but I am giving you your advocate. And the advocate stands to advocate for you before the judge, right? So that you can rest. You don't get the picture? You're not doing the work. He is. He's doing the work before the Father. He's doing the explaining. He's pointing to his own work as you get to rest. There's nothing for you to do because you're not the advocate. He is. Oh, come on, is that not good? That is good news. So every time you feel accused and that root of condemnation goes deep into your life, you stand there and go, no, I've got an advocate, I've got Parakletos, who Jesus said he would send on my behalf. It's an echo of Old Testament prophecy, particularly in Isaiah, right? This was not new to the Jews. This is what I love about this. Messianic prophecy had always told them about a future king who would set them free. And God-fearing Jews at the time of Jesus believed in a Messiah, the one that would save them, but they believed that he would be called Comforter. Isn't that interesting? I mean, this goes back to Isaiah 40. I mean, let me just show you how all this weight of prophecy, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that what? Her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Isaiah 49, shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. All right? Isaiah 49:13. That's the word Naham, N-A-C-H-A-M in Hebrew. They lived with an expectation. Their expectation was this weight of sin, this weight of trying, this weight of never being good enough, this weight of slavery and sickness would one day be lifted by the Comforter. And the only way that can be lifted from your life is if the Comforter will advocate before the judge. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you my very spirit as your Parakletos. So that's why when he starts to open up the law, which condemns, that's why their hearts started to burn. Because as much as the law condemned, Jesus opens it and goes, but I am your advocate now. And every demand that you see has been taken care of. And their hearts burned. Why? Because of an emotional pick-me-up. No, their hearts burned because the weight of everything that they had ever longed for in the deepest part of them was met. And so their hearts burned. That's what the Lord does for you today. That's what he wants to do for you today. He wants you to burn in the deepest part of you as you walk, you go to the Word, and instead of seeing laws and principles, you see Jesus having met them all for you so that you can receive. Oh, holy smokes. If I was T.D. Jakes right now, I'd be sweating like a hellion and you people would be up waving hankies. That's all I'm saying. Glory. I love it. This is interesting. I'll go quick. You see this all the time. This, like Simeon, whenever he's waiting at the temple, and he says that he wouldn't, you know, he waited at the temple for all those years because he was waiting to see the consolation, it says, of Israel. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, told him that he wouldn't die before he saw the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Because that's what all they'd ever longed for. All they'd ever longed for was freedom from the weight of law. The comforter that Isaiah spoke of that I've just given you would be the one who brings good news from God, would release them from bondage, and he would confirm it all with signs and wonders. And as soon as Simeon sees Jesus, boom, we know the rest. Now, how does he do it for us today? John 14:26 says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. Can I just say this? I'm going to just go very quickly because I'll probably put this into the last week. But how does your heart burn whenever you see Jesus? Because any time that Jesus comes to you and this Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, he assures you every time and he brings to your mind and brings to your heart not the demands of the law, but he brings the truth that you're righteous. And that's why your heart can burn. He never brings the standard that you can never meet. He doesn't say, here's being right and you're miles from it. He actually comes, this is the word in that sort of advocacy role is elegecho, if anyone's interested in Greek, and it means to convict or to convince. And what it means is this, and just in Isaiah's day, when they look forward to when their guilt would be purged, what Jesus says is this, every time you go to the Word and you see a demand or you see something that is required of you, the Holy Spirit will show you that it's met. And your heart will feel free. My chains are gone. My debt is paid from death to life and grace to grace, as we sang this morning. And your heart burns whenever Jesus, because Jesus doesn't come to show you where you're messed up. He comes to go, you're righteous. Isn't that awesome? That's why we preach Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why we preach his work, finished, perfect, and complete. That's why we don't bring you to the Seven Steps of Glory program, but we bring you to Jesus week after week. That's why we tell you how wonderful his love is, because your heart will only ever burn and your condemnation will only ever be dealt with whenever you see him. And that's what he does. He does it all the time. He never stops. Holy Spirit continually reminding you that you are righteous. Diakasuna, your condition is acceptable to God. He says, look, if I can show you here, so in the law, he goes to Moses and says, all those demands were about me, and I've met them perfectly. Their heart burns. All the prophecy, which the whole weight of prophecy was, God, when the Messiah comes, we will be released from Naham. From this weight, that's what the Messiah will do, and he shows them, I've just done that. See all that stuff in Jerusalem that you're walking away from? That was me. Every demand, every prophecy, everything that points to that day of freedom, life, liberty, deliverance, blessing, and favor is right now, the Lord says. And as they see him, they burn. When you see Jesus, your heart will burn. Oh, can I encourage you this week? Can I really encourage you this week? Just let me read you a couple of verses to finish. If anyone's in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creation. All the old things have gone. Everything has become new. If that's the case, Ephesians 4 says, put on your new man, created according to God in what? True righteousness and true holiness. Oh, man. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. So then what do you think? Let me read this to finish. With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the very worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen ones? I love that. Who would dare even to point a finger? Oh, I love that even more. The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. This is Romans 8 from the Message. He's in the presence of God at this very moment, advocating for us. Isn't that good news? Let your heart burn with that. Oh, I love it. Do you think that anyone's going to be able to drive a wedge between you and Christ's love for us? No way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, homelessness, nor bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture will be able to drive a wedge between you and Christ's love for you. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today, tomorrow, high, low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That is good news, isn't it? See Jesus and your heart will burn. See Jesus and your heart will burn. If your heart doesn't burn, can I encourage you as you sit this week? The message of the law is try harder. The message of grace is just rest and receive because you're already loved. Whenever I open my Bible, for me, I say, Lord, I said back in January 2016, every time I preach, I'm going to say, this is where Jesus is found in here. Right? All the way from the law to the prophets and it all. It all concerned him. And the more I see him, the more I see him in everything, the more my heart will burn. Because I will realize that every demand was meant for me. So I'm not going to listen to condemnation. I'm going to say no to shame. I'm going to say no to guilt. I'm going to say no to everything that causes the fire in my heart to be quenched for the Lord. Because the more the devil tries to get us to turn from him, the more I'm going to encourage you to turn to him and say, absolutely never will I allow anything other than his love to define me and his love to determine what I do. Because you are loved completely, wholly, fully, in Jesus' name.